Please turn to Daniel chapter 7. I want to examine something in Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about the little horn. And notice verse 24 of Daniel chapter 7. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and subdue three kings. So this little horn will subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. And then the saints shall be given into his hand for 3.5 time periods. And the little horn here in Daniel decides to change times and laws. And this little horn did this back at the Council of Laodicea, not Nicaea, but Laodicea, in 360 AD. Canon 29, which is a record of some of the pronouncements of this council meeting, says Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, which is Sunday, but rather honoring the Lord's day, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be anathema from Christ. And if you were anathema, that meant you were thrown out of the church, the great false church. You were thrown out of the church, you were a heretic, and you were subject to be burned at the stake. So if you weren't keeping Sunday, if you were keeping the Sabbath instead, it was not a good thing if you were a Christian who was a Sabbath-observing Christian. And so the little horn, the great false church, changed the Sabbath from Saturday, from the seventh day, to the first day. In the book, The Faith of Our Fathers, written in 1917 on page 89, James Gibbon, a Catholic educator and Archbishop of Baltimore at the turn of the 20th century, was blunt about this change. This is what it says in the book he wrote. You may read the Bible, and it's very true what he said. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctified. The Catholic Church correctly teaches that our Lord and his apostles inculcated certain important duties of religion which are not recorded by the inspired writers. We must therefore conclude that the scriptures alone cannot be a sufficient guide and rule of faith. So what he was saying is there are certain things that the Catholic Church has added to the scriptures that the original apostles didn't do. Therefore, the scriptures are not a complete guide. And they did this under the auspices of they were given the keys of the kingdom and they could change things, which is an incorrect concept. Now, they got rid of the Sabbath by saying they had the authority to change it. And they very correctly say that nowhere in the Bible does it say we should keep Sunday, but rather we should keep the Sabbath. And that the only reason that all the Protestants, the Protestants, keep Sunday is because they're following the Catholic example. And the Catholics change it from Sunday, from Saturday to Sunday. Some use other logic to eliminate the Sabbath. They will say things like, it doesn't matter what day you keep. Some will say that time has been lost. Didn't Joshua somewhere have the sun stand still for 24 hours? And doesn't that change the cycle of the week, they'll say? Some will say, well, you know, the Bible, that's 1900 years old. It was canonized back in the first century, more than 1900 years ago, almost 2000 years ago. Isn't that kind of outdated? Don't we need to kind of modernize our approach to the scriptures? Others will say society's changed. And you know, in religion, we have to change with society. So let's change some of those things. Some will say it really doesn't matter even if there is a God, because you see, God looks on the heart. And if you're doing it out of a good heart, then certainly, even though you're wrong, God would understand. So it really doesn't matter. Some will say that if you observe any particular day of the week, you're being legalistic. You're being legalistic, and we don't want to appear to be legalistic, brother. Some will say that the Sabbath is no longer necessary because we are now under the new covenant. There are all kinds of reasons why they say the Sabbath has been eliminated. Now, a couple of weeks back, I gave you a sermon on honoring the Sabbath day, on honoring the Sabbath day, and how we should honor the Sabbath day, how we should keep it. This sermon is going to be a little bit different. Today, we're going to see what the Bible says about the Sabbath, about not, you know, how to observe it, but about the Sabbath itself. We're going to answer the questions that I just proposed and many others that concern the Sabbath. And we're going to see that it does make a difference what day is kept. It does make a difference. So, first point, and we answered this in our sermon a couple of weeks ago, but I want to look at it from a different perspective. Where did the Sabbath come from? Point number one is, where did the Sabbath come from? Or who instituted the Sabbath? Did the Sabbath have a beginning? Let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And let's go to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to read in Mark chapter 2, beginning to read in verse 27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man was another name for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the one that created the Sabbath. We saw that back in Genesis chapter 2. We're not going to turn there, but he's the one that created it. Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament who did all of the creating. And it says in verse 27 that the Sabbath was not made for anyone else but man. The Sabbath was made for man. So man was created on the sixth day. Less than 24 hours later, the seventh day comes with the rising of the sun, setting of the sun, and we have the Sabbath being instituted. So the Sabbath was made for man. There's never been a week without a Sabbath. There's never been a week without a Sabbath since man has been around. So where did the Sabbath come from? The Sabbath was made. Who made it? Well, let's look at Ephesians. Let's look at the creation of things. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. "To me who am less than the least of all the saints," this is Paul speaking. Paul was saying, "Look, I'm not worthy to be a saint. You see, I'm a murderer. I have killed Christians." So Paul considered himself less than any of the saints. He was very humble. "This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ," verse 9, "and to make all see what is in the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus." So Jesus Christ was the one that created all things. He created everything. God the Father did not create anything. God the Father instructed Christ, and Christ did the creating. You ever been a boss on the job, or a supervisor, or a mother with children, and you tell those under you, "I want you to do this," and it gets done? You know, you're an employee. "We're going to make 600 of these widgets," and your workers make 600 widgets. The employees are the ones that actually do the making. Jesus Christ, under the direction of God the Father, created all things. Let's go to John chapter 1. You know, some people go to Genesis chapter 1 for the beginning, but the beginning is really in John chapter 1. Before matter existed, there was only the spirit realm, because atoms and molecules and elements, things like that, from which all things that we see are made, including the stars, fusion stars, there was a time when those didn't exist. Matter is not eternal. The beginning of all things is in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So there was two God beings, one God and one the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word also was God. So there was a God being and another God being called the Word, two of them. Verse 2, "He," the Word, "was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him," the Word, Jesus Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made. So everything that has been created has been made by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a creator of all things. Colossians, one more scripture for this concept. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse 15. He, this is Christ, is the image of the invisible God. So Christ looks like the God that has never been seen. Who is the invisible God? That's God the Father. God the Father has never been seen by anyone. Many people have seen Christ. All the people of the New Testament, the gospel accounts saw Christ. Moses saw Christ. Remember, I'm going to move your hand, get my hand from your face, and you can see my backsides. So lots of people have seen Christ, but none have seen the invisible God, which is the Father. Verse 15, he is a copy. The word for image is icon. You heard of icon copiers? He is a copy of the invisible God. What does God the Father look like? What does Jesus Christ look like? The firstborn over all creation. Firstborn implies there's going to be secondborn, thirdborn, etc., etc. I wonder who those are. Look around. For by him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus Christ created all things. He created the laws that govern physics, energy, chemical reactions, magnetism, things like that, electricity. Those things you can see. Some other laws are not so visible. The law of gravity. How does gravity work? How does it attract other things? And how about the law, it is more blessed to give than to receive? You can't measure that law, but it is a law, and somebody created it and put it into effect. The Sabbath is the same way, brethren. You cannot put the Sabbath into a test tube. You cannot put it on top of a scale. You cannot put, under a microscope and look at Tuesday and look at Saturday and see any difference. There's spiritual components to it. And God created the Sabbath. So the answer to the question, where did the Sabbath come from? We're not going to go there. But in Genesis chapter 2, it talks about Jesus Christ resting and creating the Sabbath. So the Sabbath did not come from Moses. The Sabbath was not created when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai thousands of years later. The Sabbath was in effect from the very beginning. Adam keep the Sabbath? Of course he did. God told him what to do. Adam kept the Sabbath. His descendants knew about the Sabbath. Some obedient, some not. Those that were, did they keep the Sabbath? Of course they did. Because the Sabbath has existed from the beginning. Now, some of the Protestants, we call them Protestants now, they protested out of the Catholic Church. Some of the Protestants will tell you that what happened in Exodus is, Genesis chapter 2, is that Moses is the one that started the Sabbath or instituted the Sabbath. And Moses edited the books of Genesis and he stuck chapter 2 in there. And that's where the Sabbath came from, that it wasn't always being observed until the time of Noah. Excuse me, Moses. That's incorrect. I'm going to show you that the Sabbath day is holy and it belongs to God. Now, we saw that the Sabbath was made for man. We saw in other sermons and alluded to it in this one that the Sabbath was made in Genesis chapter 2. We saw that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. So therefore, Jesus Christ is the creator of the Sabbath. Now, many people, this brings me to point number 2. Many people will tell you that the Sabbath originated when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. When God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, that's when the Sabbath law began. That's when it began. So, here's a question. Is there any examples of people before the time of Moses keeping the Sabbath? If there is, then the Sabbath didn't begin with Moses. Didn't begin in Exodus chapter 20. And the answer to, was there Sabbath keepers before the time of Moses? The answer is yes. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26. The last sermon I gave you discussed how to keep the Sabbath. This one is a more technical sermon on the Sabbath itself. They're complementary of each other. Genesis chapter 26. This is God speaking to Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac was a son of Abraham. Isaac was one of the patriarchs. And notice in verse 4, I will make your descendants as the stars. So God speaking to Isaac tells him, you're going to have lots of descendants. Why? Verse 5, because Abraham, your father, Abraham, obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Those laws included the Sabbath, brethren, as they included other things. Was it wrong to murder before Mount Sinai? Yes. Was it wrong to commit adultery before Mount Sinai? Yes. Was it wrong to lie before Mount Sinai? Yes. Was it wrong to steal? Yes. Was it wrong to take God's name in vain? Yes. Was it wrong to have false gods? Yes. Was it wrong to have idols? Yes. But except the Sabbath, that doesn't apply, which is what people will tell you. No, the Sabbath is in there also. Before Mount Sinai, people were keeping the Sabbath as well as keeping the other laws that we just mentioned. Here, because Abraham was a law keeper, Isaac and his descendants were going to be blessed. So Abraham was the person that kept the Sabbath. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. And we're going to look at verse 172 in Psalm 119. It says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Commandments equals righteousness. If you're a person that's righteous, are you going to be keeping the commandments? Yes. If you're a commandment keeper, are you righteous? Yes. Because the commandments equal righteousness. People say, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do so I could please God and be righteous before him. Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. It's not rocket science, brethren, but people just don't want to obey. Now let's go understanding that righteousness equals commandment keeping. Let's go to 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 2, and we're going to read in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 5, and did not spare, this is talking about the flood, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, if he was a preacher of righteousness, and righteousness is commandments, then you could say that Noah preached the commandments. And if Noah preached the commandments, stealing, murder, lying, idolatry, Sabbath, yes, it's one of the commandments. Then Noah kept the Sabbath. Noah was a Sabbath keeper. Notice something else kind of interesting here in verse 5. The word one of, I'm in the New King James, yours might be reading a little bit different. The word in verse 5, one of, the words one of, people is in italics. So it should read, and did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, eighth, a preacher of righteousness. Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness. You can go to Genesis, and there's a whole list of the preachers of righteousness. Noah was the eighth one, or one of the eight. So if Noah was one of the preachers of righteousness, and he's the eighth preacher of righteousness, that means there's the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh preacher of righteousness, which would mean that all these people before him, including Enoch, one of the preachers of righteousness, would have been preaching what? The commandments. So Noah was just one of several that was a commandment preacher. And if he preached the commandments, you can be sure he was keeping them. So Noah kept the Sabbath. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And let's look at a common misconception. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, Exodus chapter 20, if you know your Bible, you're ahead of me. Exodus chapter 20 is the chapter where the commandments are given. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 down to about verse 17, contains the text of the commandments, all 10 of them. Verse 8 contains the remember the Sabbath day commandment. Notice verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, who gave the commandments, or who was giving them on Mount Sinai? Moses? No, God was giving them. God gave the commandments. Now, let me ask you a question. Some people say, well, this is where God instituted the commandments. This is where the Sabbath began. Is there places earlier where people were keeping the Sabbath? Because if there's places earlier than this where people are keeping the Sabbath didn't begin here in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. This is the story of the giving of the what's it? You know what the word manna means? The word manna means, what is this? What is it? Because the people went out and there was this, looked like frost. It was like a bread-like material. And it was manna. And they said, what is this stuff? It was manna. That's what it is. And notice verse 4. This is before they came to Mount Sinai. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Why is he going to do this? That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Are they going to keep God's commandments? That's why he was giving this manna. One of the reasons was, I'm going to show people what day is my Sabbath. Notice he didn't say, it doesn't matter because Sabbath hasn't been given yet. Sabbath not going to be given until quite a while in Mount Sinai. He was saying, no, it matters what day it is, because notice what he says, test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Verse 5, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now let me give you the rules about the manna, which are contained here in chapter 16. The first thing was that every day manna would fall. It would fall, appear on the ground about sunrise. And it would last until the sun grew warm. So it was sort of like dew. There's dew as the sun is rising. About an hour after sunrise, the dew melts away. So the manna was like that. All right? It appeared every day of the week, except for the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, no manna was going to be given. Now, God doesn't have to keep the Sabbath because he didn't keep it before it was made, but he's showing us that us as humans, we have to understand that there's going to be no work done on that Sabbath, on that seventh day, on that Saturday. No manna is going to be given. Now, if you collected manna on the second day of the week and you kept it till the third day of the week, it would rot. It would make worms and it would stink. You ever taken stuff out of your refrigerator that's been in there for 3 weeks? Sort of what it would look like. No good after the second day. The exception being if you collected manna on Friday and you kept it till the Sabbath, the next day, it wouldn't rot and stink. It would be as fresh as when you picked it. So another couple of things is the manna would appear in the morning. And if you I think I'm going to sleep in tonight, today till 11:30 or 12. Because I had a rough night last night. You weren't going to get any manna. The manna was already going to be melted away or evaporated. So you had to be an early riser every day to eat. Get up when the sun was rising. And if you waited too long, there was no manna to get. So every man went and collected. So there was no social security. You know, nobody gave you a check. Everybody earned their keep and went out and collected manna. And these were the rules. Verse 23. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Wait a minute. Didn't God know that the Sabbath wasn't going to be instituted till later on Mount Sinai? How could there be a Sabbath rest before the Sabbath existed? Well, brethren, the Sabbath has always existed since the creation of man. The people that say the Sabbath began with Mount Sinai are wrong. It's not correct. They don't understand the scriptures. Then he said to them, verse 23, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay it up for yourselves, all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up in the morning, as Moses commanded, verse 24, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. It was interesting at camp. You would tell all the kids, line up for desserts. Everybody would line up. You never had to repeat the statement, because everybody had very good ears. Now, if you told them, we're going to wash out the bathrooms, or you know, need to clean your dorm, you had to say it a couple of times. But you never had to make the statement twice, the announcement twice. There's ice cream, line up to get some. And this is what God was doing. He was using something that we all enjoy, food, to instill in the people which day was the Sabbath. Verse 25, then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. You're going to eat today on the Sabbath what you got from Friday, because there's not going to be any of it today in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, verse 26, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there shall be none. Brethren, the Sabbath was in full force and effect before Moses supposedly gave it on Mount Sinai, which is incorrect. Moses didn't give it on Mount Sinai. God spoke these words, and God gave it on Mount Sinai. And God said, remember the Sabbath day, because you know what people do? They forget it. They want to forget the Sabbath. You know why? Because the Sabbath, it's in the way of what I want to do. It impinges on what I want to do. I have to give God a whole day. So let's come up with all kinds of laws and conditions where the Sabbath has been done away with. And brethren, and I know I'm speaking to the choir, you're all here keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still in force and effect. Verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there shall be none. Now, you think the people would have gotten the point. Verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? This is the same statement that talked about Abraham, when it said Abraham kept my commandments and my laws. The Sabbath was part of the commandments and part of the law. Verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Lesson here, brethren, if you keep the Sabbath, God's going to bless you. He's going to bless you enough the rest of the days to make up for what you miss on the Sabbath. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Before the children of Israel were given the Ten Commandments, here we have the children of Israel keeping the Sabbath, which means the Sabbath did not begin in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, the Sabbath was merely one of the commandments that has always existed since the beginning of the creation week, the recreation week, as we understand it. So there were people keeping the Sabbath command before Mount Sinai. Moses did not give the law, brethren. God gave the law. And in the law that God gave, he included the Ten Commandments, which had been in force since man was around. Men and women, men and women. Point number two. There is a Sabbath covenant. The word covenant is simply contract or agreement. My wife and I finally bought some new couches. We signed a contract. We paid cash for them, but they gave us a receipt. That's a contract. We gave you so much money, you give us a couch. We paid for it in advance. They kept them for a couple of days. We arranged and rearranged some things. We went back with our contract. Here's what we paid for. You can pick it up, and we delivered it to our house. A contract is simply an agreement or a covenant. Same word. So there is a Sabbath contract, Sabbath agreement, Sabbath covenant, whatever you want to call it. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And in verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sets you apart, who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Oh, kind of harsh, isn't that? They found a man working on the Sabbath, and they stoned him. Well, you know what's going to happen to us if we work on the Sabbath? Nothing right now, but there's a second death. So eventually you have to either keep the Sabbath or you're going to suffer the second death. The consequences are the same, brethren. For sin, which includes Sabbath breaking, the penalty is death. The wages of sin or the wages of Sabbath breaking is death. So it's not, you know, this is not just harsh on them, so to speak. It's also harsh on us. God means business. For whoever does not work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. 70 years ago, you wanted to find a shoe shop. You walked down Main Street and you found John's shoe shop. John has a sign. The sign tells you what he does, shoes, and who owns it, John. They ran a survey. One of the most effective signs that people, that a business has is Toys R Us, because it tells you what they do. We are toys. And that sign tells you we sell toys. The Sabbath is a sign, brethren. It tells us, we have a sign on us that says God's Sabbath keeping people. It's a sign that is on us perpetually. You know, if you ask someone, who are the people of the covenant? Who are the people of, who are God's people now? Most of the people tell you, oh, well, that applies to the Jews. They're God's people. And you know why? Because the Jews are keeping the Sabbath. So people understand that they are God's people. But we are also, more so in spirit, keeping the Sabbath. We are God's people, brethren. And the Sabbath is a sign. It's a perpetual covenant. It's an agreement that we have made with God. God says, you keep my Sabbaths, you can be my people. I'll put my name on you. And God names things that are his. So there is a covenant, and this is a Sabbath covenant. Why were God's people, Israel and Judah, taken into captivity? Why were they taken into captivity? Why was the kingdom of Israel invaded by Assyria and removed from their land by the Assyrian kings? This was Israel. And then later, why was the kingdom of Judah taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar? You remember the book of Daniel? Daniel is among the captives. We got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, we're not going to eat that stuff. Those were all nobles that were from Judah that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. The generation of Daniel was taken captive and moved to Babylon. You ever wondered why? Why did Daniel end up in Babylon? Why did Israel end up in Assyria? The people that went to Babylon from Judah, Daniel's generation, some of them came back later, Nehemiah and Ezra. And some of those others were scattered all over the face of the earth. Why did that happen? Let's go to Nehemiah, and I'll show you why that happened. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. Verse 15. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of birds. You know, you're loading up 200 or 300 bales of figs, 200 or 300 bales of raisins. You know, we're not talking about going to your refrigerator and taking out a package of raisins. You have burros, a caravan of burros, and you're loading produce on them to take them into the city. This was occurring when? On the Sabbath. Bringing in sheaves, of verse 15, middle part, loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. So these were the people coming into the city. Remember, the city was walled. They were building up the wall, and they had gates, and they would let people in and out of the gates. Some of the people of the land were bringing in all these provisions because they were saying, you know, the people of Jerusalem, they got money, and they're hungry. So let's go in there and let's sell them stuff on the Sabbath. They were having a market day on the Sabbath. Men of Tyre dwelt also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers, the generation of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't your fathers, you know, 70 years ago, did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath days. So in verse 19, he's going to shut the gates at sundown and open them up at sunrise the next day, or sundown the next day. No merchandise is going to come in and out of the city on the Sabbath day. He's saying, look, the reason that we're here in Jerusalem rebuilding this destroyed city is because our forefathers, your fathers, profaned the Sabbath. And now you're profaning the Sabbath again? He was reminding them why they were there. So the answer to the question, why did Judah go into captivity? Had to do with Sabbath breaking. Notice Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. And in verse 21. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourself. This is before they went into captivity. In Nehemiah, they have already gone into captivity. This is God's warning to them before it happened. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourself and bear no burdens on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your house on the Sabbath day. Now, you know, if I take my pickup truck and I load 200 pounds of provisions on it, I'm breaking the Sabbath day. If I do that on the Sabbath. If I take a meal and put it in my truck to take to a widow down the street, I'm not breaking the Sabbath. You know, don't be too specific here. The point is that they were carrying large amounts of merchandise here and there. Nor carry a burden out of your house on the Sabbath day, verse 22. Nor do any work but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey nor incline their ears, but made their necks stiff that they may not hear nor receive instruction. We don't want to hear about the Sabbath day. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then I'm going to let kings and princes from the line of David continually reign over this city. It's going to be a time of prosperity. Verse 26, and they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowlands, from the mountains, from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifice of praise to the house of God. You obey me, worship is going to go on as usual. The Davidic line is going to continue. This will be a prosperous land. There's always the but. But if, verse 27, you do not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. If you don't keep the Sabbath, I'm going to send fire on the principal palaces of Jerusalem, and I'm going to burn them down. Now, there's a fire in your backyard, and your garage is on fire. and you say, call the fire department. And the owner says, no, it's an old building. Just let it burn. Don't quench it. Is the building still on fire? Does it burn forever and ever? No. It burns up what's the fuel and then it stops. It says here that it shall not be quenched. So this was unquenchable fire. The people that believe in heaven and hell tell you that the Bible talks about unquenchable fire. Therefore, this fire must still be burning. Well, the palaces of Jerusalem suffered unquenchable fire. And what happened is the fire burned everything up and then it went out. Another subject. So what was going to happen if they didn't keep the Sabbath? I'm going to send fire, burn your palaces. Let's see what happened. Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah chapter 52. And in verse 12. Now on the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, Nebuchadnezzar's chief general, who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the houses of the Lord and the king's houses, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. Prophecies being fulfilled, brethren. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captains of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around them. And he carried away all the people to a different land, as you can read. And the reason he did this was because they broke the Sabbath. Let's look at verse 24. The captain of the guard took Shariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, the three doorkeepers. Verse 25, he took out of the city an officer who was in charge of the men of war, the recruiting officer, so to speak. Seven men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city, and he took them to King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar chopped them into pieces. That was what happened. The prophecy was fulfilled that was written in Jeremiah chapter 17. It was fulfilled in Jeremiah chapter 52. That's what happened to Judah. 117 years before this happened, we read in Leviticus 26. Let's go to Leviticus 26. See what happened to Israel before this. Leviticus 26. Verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourself. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Two things that they were supposed to do as a nation. Don't commit idolatry and keep God's Sabbaths. Keep God's Sabbaths. What would happen if they obeyed? Verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I'm going to give you rain. Verse 3, threshing. There's going to be a time of bumper crops. Verse 5, middle part. You're going to eat bread. You're going to be full. Verse 6, I'll give you peace. There's going to be evil beasts. I'll get rid of them. There's going to be no wild animals terrorizing your cities. And the sword, there's going to be no war. Sword's not going to go through your land. I'm going to do all these things if you keep the commandments, the two of them I mentioned, which is Sabbath keeping and idolatry. Verse 8, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Time of prosperity. Military power. You're not going to have to be afraid of anyone because you will be my people. Verse 9, for I will look favorably upon you. And notice all the other blessings. I will set my tabernacle among you. Verse 11. I will walk among you. Verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, of your soul abhors my judgment, so that you do not perform my commandments, but break my covenant. I will also do this to you. Let me give you a couple of things to consider. We're not going to talk about it in this sermon, but the United States is tied to Israel in prophecy. Notice what happened to Israel. And think about what's happening to us. We're beginning to see this. I will also do this to you, verse 16. I will even appoint terror over you. Today we call those terrorists. The people are going to make you afraid. Wasting diseases and fevers, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. All the disease that we suffer from, even though we're an advanced society. You shall sow your seed in vain, your enemy shall eat it. This all happened to Israel. All happened to Israel. Verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. The ground is going to be hard, no rain. And your strength shall be spent in vain. This is what happened to Israel. Why? Because verse 1 and 2 weren't obeyed. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking. The children of Israel and the children of Judah went into captivity for two primary reasons. They were idolaters and they broke the Sabbath. They broke the Sabbath. And brethren, God is not any different today as he was back then. God is not any different. In the New Testament, the Sabbaths are very, very important. The Sabbaths were kept in the New Testament. I'm not going to read you all of this, but consider something. Jesus Christ taught in the synagogues on what day? The Sabbath. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man. Jesus says that he is Lord of the Sabbath. When he taught on the Sabbath, some of the teachings astonished the people. When did he do this? On the Sabbath. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and look at a specific example. Luke chapter 6. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And the Pharisees accused them, this is Luke chapter 6, verse 1, the Pharisees accused them of breaking the Sabbath, which was true. They were breaking the Sabbath, but they were breaking the Jewish Sabbath, the Pharisee Sabbath. You see, what happened when Ezra and Nehemiah brought the people out of captivity and some of them went back to Jerusalem, they understood by reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and the places we've read, because those writings were available to them. They could read them the way we're reading them. That was their history. We're just reading history that's older. And they understood that they had gone into captivity because of Sabbath breaking. So they said, you know, we don't ever want to make the Sabbath. We don't ever want to break the Sabbath again, violate the Sabbath. So we're going to put all kinds of little rules around it. We're going to put a fence around the Sabbath so that it's impossible to break the Sabbath. So we're going to put all kinds of little nitpicking things on there that we're not going to let them even get close to breaking the Sabbath. So one of them was you couldn't go to the grain fields and harvest. You couldn't do that. Although the law in the Old Testament allowed you to do that. The gleaning law said you could. And so they broke the Sabbath, but it was the Pharisee Sabbath. I want you to notice something. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. The second Sabbath after the first is the second or the last day of unleavened bread. I think the first Sabbath is called Proto-Sabbath, and the second Sabbath is called Deutero-Sabbath, if my Greek is correct. And Proto means first, like proton is first. So Proto is the first and Deuto is the second, Deuteronomy second giving of the law. So we have the primary Sabbath followed by a second Sabbath, which is the days of unleavened bread, which means what? Jesus Christ and the disciples were keeping the days of unleavened bread, which were the Sabbaths. They were accused of breaking them, but they were not accused of breaking God's Sabbath. They were accused of breaking the little laws that the Jews put around the Sabbath. Lots of times when you read about the Sabbath being broken in the New Testament by Christ, it is being broken, but it is not God's Sabbath that's being broken. It's the rules that the Pharisees put into the Sabbath to keep it from being broken. So the Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths were being kept in the New Testament. On the day of Pentecost, that was in Acts chapter, we're not going to turn there, Acts chapter 2, the Sabbath was being kept. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Talks about the Joshua. Talks about the promise of rest and the promised land. You know, brethren, that the Sabbath is actually pointing to the millennium. Just like you and I rest on the Sabbath day. Just like you and I are spiritually taught on the Sabbath day. Just like you and I feast on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath is a feast day. In the millennium, the nations of the world are going to rest. They are going to have a time of plenty. So in Hebrews chapter 4, it's making an analogy between the Sabbath of rest and the promised land, which is going to be the millennial rest. I want you to notice something in verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Everywhere you see the word rest, for example, in look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, right above where we're reading. It says, enter his rest. The word rest there, and then in verse 3 of Genesis of chapter 4, it says, enter my rest. And then in verse 5, it says, enter my rest. All those words are the same. They're the same words being used. In verse 9, it's where it says, therefore there remains a rest, that's a different word. The word for rest there is sabbatismos, which means a keeping of the Sabbath. So we can translate verse 9 as, there remains therefore a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. So here we have a New Testament verse telling us that we need to keep the Sabbath. Some of the newer versions, some of the other versions, translate that as Sabbath rest. And the word sabbatismos, which is the word that's being used there, is a word that means to keep the Sabbath. It means to literally Sabbath. So there remains therefore a Sabbath keeping to the people of God. I think in the King James Version, it probably has a marginal rendering. I'm using the New King James, it doesn't. But some of the versions will even translate it as Sabbath rest. So here we have a New Testament scripture telling us to keep the Sabbath. What would have happened if that would have said, there remains therefore a time of Christmas keeping? What do you think the world would be doing? Oh man, look here, we got to keep Christmas. It's right in here. But you know, since this talks about the Sabbath, you know what the people of the world do? First of all, they mistranslate it. And then secondly, they ignore it. But there remains a Sabbath keeping to who? The people of God. Are you a person of God? Do you have God's covenant sign on you? Are you under God's covenant? Do you keep the Sabbath? Have you promised to honor and obey the Sabbath day? If you have, then you're a person of God. It does matter on which day you count the Sabbath. It does matter. It matters not only to God, it matters to us. God cares, and he has revealed that precious truth to us. Not everyone knows this truth, brethren. There's some that ignore the truth. There's some that mistranslate it away. There's some that just refuse to obey. People are all different. You are not those people, neither am I. We are those people that have been converted, given the Holy Spirit, or have it working with us, and understand that we should be keeping it. We should not be trampling on a Sabbath day, carrying in burdens. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you can't take a piece of cake from the kitchen to the dining room and eat it. You know, that's actually technically carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about loading up your mules with produce and taking them to the city gates. Don't put bales of hay on your pickup truck on the Sabbath to drive them 500 miles to sell them. We all have understanding of the Sabbath. We all know. I don't want to get nitpicky about it. But we can talk all day about how you should keep the Sabbath. But what should not be in doubt is whether we should keep it at all. We all understand that the Sabbath needs to be kept. The rest is little details. We should not be trampling on the Sabbath. We should be honoring the Sabbath as something holy because it is holy. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. You remember when the young man came to Christ and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" You've heard the question, do you have to keep the Sabbath to gain salvation? If you say yes, you're being legalistic because there's nothing required but grace, which is true in a sense. But let me ask you a question. People are not reading that scripture correctly. What would you say if you came up to me and said, you teach at the university? And I go, yeah. What must I do to enter the university? Well, what you need to do is you need to go to the registrar's office and you need to fill in an application and give me your social security number and your address and fill out some paperwork and get it stamped by the registrar, and then you can start attending class. Does that mean you're guaranteed a degree? No, that's what allows you to enter into the university. So, when the young man said to Christ, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Commandment keeping is just the beginning. But if you don't enter by keeping the commandments, you're not going to have eternal life. Just like if you don't sign the paperwork to enter the university, you can sit through all the classes and everything, but you're never going to get any grades to put onto your roll. So we must be keeping the Sabbath in order to enter into life. It's just the beginning. It's not the end. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. God has called us to obedience. We should honor and obey God in all that He asks of us. This includes keeping His Sabbath day holy.